The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. We've been looking at disciple making, and I think this is core to the church. I think this is something that we as a church, we need to really continue to look at and ask ourselves, are we doing what God wants us to do? Because, you know, we started out in chair one where you have people who are seekers, who are looking for an answer in their life. And they need something and it's missing, so they're seeking. And God has placed us in their lives. They come across our paths and we are there to talk to them, to befriend them, to interact with them, to actually, to love them like Christ loves them. Right? The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your strength. And Jesus said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. God loves us. Jesus loves us. He came and died for us. So we need to love people the same way because Christ's love is flowing through us. We are conduits. You know, we are a bridge between those who are seeking Christ and Christ. And we do that by the lives we live. And how we love on our neighbors and our friends. And in a few weeks, we're going to go back to chair one, and I'm going to dig a little deeper. And what does that look like? How do we do this? Because I think it's so important that we understand that God has placed us within people's lives for a reason. We're not here just to go through life. We are here to make disciples. And once that person comes to Christ, and they meet Christ, and they find the cross, and they become a believer, they switch to chair two, and those of you who don't realize, chair two is extremely comfortable. There's not a big commitment. We love sitting in chair two. That's a great place to be, you know? But it's not where God wants us to stay. These are for the people who Jesus said, follow me, learn from me, see how I do life, and how I am, and start learning from that. And those are for those believers. And ultimately, they move. There's a point in time where their life changes and they end up as a worker. When Jesus came and said, I will make you fishers of men, Jesus begins to change them and make them see things in a different way. And this is where some people, there's not very many. Remember, Jesus said, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest because the fields are plenty. The harvest is ready. It's white. It is ready. But there are very few workers. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers. And today, we're going to talk about the fourth chair, which is where the disciple makers are. But first, I want you to understand something. And I want to ask Dean a question. Dean, in golf, what is the sweet spot? Yeah. And it goes, and I haven't experienced this much, believe me. My ball usually goes, woo-hoo, or even goes, woo-hoo. And it's always usually on a straight that it goes that way, right? It's never on a dog leg right that my ball goes that way, you know. So it's that sweet spot. And in golf, the ball has a sweet spot, you know. And the club has a sweet spot. And your swing has that sweet spot where it hits that ball at just the right point. Everything comes together, right? And it's perfect. Baseball has the same thing. I'm sure volleyball, soccer, football, they all have that sweet spot when you hit the ball in volleyball at the right spot on your hand, however you're hitting it. You know, it's that perfect symmetry of everything. And I want to tell you right now that this chair right here, chair four, this is the sweet spot for making disciples. This is the sweet spot for believers. This is the spot where God wants us to be. Everything is perfectly in line. The sad thing is, as me in golf, and yeah, I used to play golf. I have a set of clubs that are, you know, covered in dust right now. But I never really found my sweet spot. Why? Because I never played long enough. It takes time and effort. A sweet spot is that optimal point or combination of factors or qualities. And that's chair four for believers. And here is where we find that we are fully trained disciple makers. We've been through the chairs. In Luke 6:40, it says, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And I said this today in Sunday school, and I truly believe this. If I am a believer, if I'm somebody who's in chair two, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but I have never made the move to be a worker or to be a fully formed disciple maker who's out there, and that's my main goal, I can only help people become a disciple, a believer like me. I will not be able to help them to become a worker or a disciple maker. I can only take people so as far as I am. That's why Jesus is the great disciple maker, because he's here. He was here when he got here. He did all these things. Now, I want you to understand before I go too much further, is just because you're not here doesn't mean you can't make disciples. Doesn't mean you can't go to the come and see people, the seekers, and lead them to Christ. That doesn't exclude you just because you're sitting in the believer's chair. You're still responsible. That's something to remember. But the word that's used here is katartizo. That's the Greek word, which means equipped. I have everything I need to know to go and have that be my main goal. I've learned. Now, does that mean I stop learning? Oh, no. No, I don't think we're going to stop learning until we're standing right in front of Christ in eternity. We are always learning. But I have everything I need. I have everything I need. And the reason why is because in this chair you realize I can't do it on my own, and I need the Holy Spirit. And believe me, that's all you need. You need the Holy Spirit. Equipped. The chair four person, they've made their way through the other chairs. They've been a seeker. They've accepted Christ. They're a believer. They're learning. They're taking spiritual milk. You know, that's what's feeding them, feeding their spirit. And then they move on to become an fisher of men, and they're doing the work of the ministry. And in that whole time, they're going back and they're finding their friends and families and neighbors and co-workers and co-students and people they run into, and they're helping them move into the next chair. That's doing some of the work of the worker. But ultimately, this chair, making disciples, becomes their number one focus. Like a laser, that's what I'm here to do. They know what they're supposed to be doing, and they're doing it. Now, before we get too much further into this, I want to kind of look at what is discipleship, because we hear the word discipleship quite a bit. And what's the difference between discipleship and disciple making? Because there is a big difference. It started back in about 1850. There was a man named Charles Adams, and he took the word discipleship. And what he did, he took the word making disciples and broke it into two words, two parts. What he did, he said, there's the first part, which is bringing people to Christ, which is evangelism, right? And then there's the second part, which was discipleship, which what they determined was that you are helping Christians grow. Well, as happens in most churches and with human beings, we grab onto something. We really didn't understand the whole making disciple thing, so we grab onto one or the other. And there were churches that were created that all they did was evangelism. That's all they did. All they did was lead people to Christ. Hey, we got them saved. We're good. We haven't got them saved. We're good. But the people weren't growing. Even recently, Willow Creek up in Chicago, big mega church, did a study called Reveal, and it was probably about 10 years ago, realized that they were great at doing evangelism. They were great at getting people through the door, but they were a mile wide and only an inch deep. They weren't very good at discipleship. But churches started forming and made that way, and people grabbed onto one or the other. He wrote an article about how it's two different wings of a plane, right? You have evangelism is one wing and discipleship is another wing. And what did we do? We started arguing. Well, which one's better? Is evangelism more important or discipleship more important, right? They started arguing. Churches and theologians started arguing about it. I don't know about you, But when we go to South Dakota in September, I'm not going to sit there, look out the window and say, huh, I wonder what wing is more important on this plane, the right or the left, right? I think we need both of them to fly. I think if we're in the air and one drops off because we don't need it, we need it. The church forgot. The church forgot that we need both evangelism and discipleship. That's one of the reasons why our mission for this church, and I haven't really talked much about this recently. I did a lot last year, and I want to continue to talk about this. The mission of our church is to love God, love family, and to make disciples. You know, our mission is to love God, love family, make disciples. We need to define this last part, though, this making disciples, make disciples. We need to make disciples who make disciples. It's not just about getting as many people, you know, into the kingdom. It's about getting people who can reproduce themselves as disciples. When Jesus was with his disciples, his whole goal was not just for them to be that 12 and that be it. His goal was for them to go out and continue the movement and where? To go to the ends of the earth. Now, if it was just the 12 of them, they never would have reached everybody. They needed to make disciples. See, when a person is in chair 3 and they become a fisher of men, Jesus has made them that, and they move to chair 4. They become, you remember, I don't know if you remember, we were talking that, you know, here they're a spiritual child in chair 2. You're a child. You know, not much is expected of you as a child. And we've got to help you. You know, you got to teach you to feed yourself. We've got to teach you to clean yourself. You know, we're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. And we teach you to do that. We teach you to walk. Well, here, you know, last week we talked, you're a spiritual teenager. And we know that has all kinds of connotations. You need instruction. But you're anxious. Meaning you're anxious to get out there and get going. Ask any high school student today, any senior especially. They're ready to get out of school and get out there and conquer the world. I don't know about you, but I'm done trying to conquer the world. I've had my time. Well, when you reach this point, chair 4, you are now a spiritual parent. And you have people that you are leading to Christ and you are making disciples. They become your spiritual children. You're all grown up now. You understand that the journey of discipleship and disciple making has successes. And they've experienced that. When you're a spiritual parent, you've experienced, you've found someone, your neighbor, your coworker, who's interested, who's a seeker, and you've spent time with him, you've befriended them. You've created a friendship with them. They began as seekers, the disciples did. And then they accept Christ, and then you're walking with them as their believer and teaching them. They're followers. They're watching you. You know, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And they're watching you, and they're learning from you. And then it gets to the point where they begin to venture out on their own, and you're teaching them what their purpose is, that they become workers and servants. And that's in John 4. In John 4, that they are believers, and then in John 13, they're co-workers and servants. John 15:15, we see what happens when they become disciple makers. Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. See, when you become a disciple maker, you know what Jesus wants and what he's doing. And you can see what he's doing in people's lives, and you can come alongside and you can foster that. You can help that along. But he says, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. See, the beauty is, and as you lead someone through these stages, and then they go, before they even get to 4, I mean, they should be out there making disciples, you know, themselves. You're teaching them to find their friends. In fact, the best time, believe me, the best time for people to go and find their friends is here, because they're still friends with those that are seeking. What they have found is in a lot of churches, what happens is you're a non-believer and you have a lot of non-believing friends, and then you become a believer and you stop being friends with your non-believers. By the time you get to the other side of chair two, between chair two and chair three, you've no longer have relationships with any of those non-believers. The best time is here for you to be fruitful and to actually reach out to those. And what's the great thing is when you're here as a spiritual parent and you've led someone to Christ and they're going through the stages and they're here and they're starting to make disciples and then they have disciples. And what you become is a spiritual grandparent. Now, I don't have to tell some of you how awesome it is to be a grandparent. How you can spoil that child and send them home to mom and dad, right? But how precious it is to be a grandparent. Now, think how precious it is to be a spiritual grandparent. To see that person that was a seeker who you led to Christ and you've walked with along the way, and then they are doing the same thing. When Jesus sent out the 72 and they come back and they're full of joy because they've seen what was happening, they are leading people to Christ as they're going, and he gets what? Filled with joy. One of the few places in scriptures that says that. See, friendship, he calls them friends because friendship goes beyond servanthood. You know, if you want to meet with, you know, you want to meet with friends, you go with friends, you like to go with them and be with them, and you can tell them things. A person who's your friend, you can tell them things. I'm sure that Trent has told Mike things that he would never be able to tell anybody else. And he knows Mike won't tell anybody. You can confide in them. Because they're friends. And they do life together. You can count on your friend. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're no longer just my servants. You're no longer just my disciples. You're no longer here. You're now here. You are doing what I want to happen. And that's what we need to do. See? You no longer, when you are a friend of somebody, you no longer have to strive to please them. You know, when we are friends of God, we don't have to strive to please him. That was all taken care of at the cross. Now, granted, I need to live my life correctly. Love God and do what you want, because if you truly love God, you'll do what he wants. But I don't have to, I'm not doing this, I'm not working, I'm not doing the ministry that God wants me to do because I want favor from God or I want him to pat me on the back. That's not why I do this. I do this because we are friends and he loves us. He loves me. That's why we do it. We're friends. See, our relationship with Jesus becomes not what we have done for him, but what he has done for us. We no longer are striving hard to win God's favor. And we can be ourselves. Yes, I can be myself with God. And you probably would think at times, if you saw me the way I am with God sometimes, boy, what a crazy man. Really, it is like that. I don't have to put on a face with God. He knows me, and he loves me anyways. And that's what he wants me to do with others. That's the whole point of this, is he wants us to love others like he loves me. And for his love to flow through us to them. I don't know about you, but I love to meet with God. I love to be someplace and to feel his presence. I love to be in his word and hear it speak to me. I love to feel the Holy Spirit nudging me and talking to me. It's a peace. People ask me, I've heard the voice of God. They say, well, how do you know? I said, because there was a peace that came over me that I have never felt before. It was amazing. That's what it's like to be a friend of God. I know his business and I'm doing his work. I'm doing his business. I'm going and I'm bearing fruit. And I'm not doing it because I have to. I'm doing it because I get to. Think about that. Many times as a church, we teach people, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You have to do this to be a believer. That's wrong. We get to do this. We get to. What a great honor it is to be a friend of God. It was towards the end of Jesus' ministry. He's making his final trip to Jerusalem at Passover. And this is where Judas is going to betray him and where the cross is waiting for him. He knew it was coming. He's on his way. And on the way, before they get to Jerusalem, he sends out the 72. I mentioned this earlier. He sends 72, and these 72 people are these people. He sends out 72 fishers of men. Jesus has made 72. And if you know anything about the timeline, he did that in 18 months, roughly, if not less. He's sending out 72 people to the towns that they're walking to. And what are they doing? They're sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're sharing about Jesus, about the Messiah, and they're fishers of men. And then they return to Jesus, and this is what it says in Luke 10:17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They are experiencing the same thing that the 12 experienced back in Luke 9. And Jesus is full of joy. It says in Luke 10:21, "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth.'" What he does is they come back and they are excited. And the first place he turns to is to his Father. He says, "I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise." He's hidden it from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who think they are wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." And why is he so happy? Why is he so full of joy? He's so full of joy because after this time of Jesus pouring himself into these people and spending time with them and loving them and showing them God's love and just being with them, he knows that now they can invest in others. He knows that at this point in time, they were workers and now they are disciple makers. And he is full of joy. They've become chair four people. He has now created a movement of disciple-making people. And it was because of that movement that you and I are here today. You know that? Because of what those 72 people did, what Jesus did for them. And now granted, we're going to find out later, if you read into the book of Acts, it wasn't perfect. That's okay. God has his ways. He persecuted the church so that they would spread it. But it was because Jesus made disciples, made people who were disciple makers, that you and I are believers today. We are believers today because of it. And it's after the cross, and after the tomb, Jesus comes and says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go. I want, as you are going, it's not, you know, you've got to go specially. It's as you're living your life, as you're walking your day, as you are doing life, I want you to make disciples of all nations. And I want you to do it in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then we see later the disciples doing that in the book of Acts. Being a chair four person brings unique needs to a life in ministry. You're no longer content with just leading Bible studies. You want to lead people to Jesus and to make disciples of them. You want to help them, just like Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." You want to make them fishers of men and have them, prompt them, push them to go and to bear fruit. You understand Jesus' mission. And you experience attacks from many different directions. And you'll need to know how to defend yourself. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This verse, when you reach chair four, this verse here will be real to you, because you will find yourself under spiritual attack. Churches that never feel spiritual attack, maybe because they're not doing what they're supposed to do, and the devil doesn't care about them. Satan doesn't care. He doesn't care if he actually doesn't care if you sit in this chair and stay in that chair, because you're ineffective. But the minute you move into this chair, and the minute you definitely move into this chair, you become a target, and you need to be ready. That's what our purpose of the church is too: get you ready for the spiritual attacks that are going to happen, and that takes prayer. That's the spiritual armor, the Word of God, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of truth. That's what we need to put on. You're going to experience criticism from the traditional church system. The traditional church system just says, hey, gather as many people as you can, and just be content with being believers. Don't worry about those non-believers. You know, if God wants them, he'll take care of them, right? No. Wrong. He brings them into your life because he's placed you in that place to do it. And you need to listen to him. John 15, 18 says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. I like to work on things sometimes I get frustrated with it. But if I have if I need to put a bunch of screws in some wood, I don't just go and grab my screwdriver and start turning it and turning it. What do? I grab my drill, don't I? Yeah, I better. It's made for that. I grab a drill and I drive those screws in. See, when we are a chair four person, we become an awesome tool in the hands of God. We become that power drill, that 18-volt power drill, you know? If we as a church can become disciple makers, we will be powerful. That doesn't mean we're going to be big. Doesn't mean we're going to be in our sweet spot with God. We're going to be, everything's going to be where it needs to be. And we'll be attacked. But that's okay. We'll survive. We'll make it. As we look back over the four chairs and we've been through all of them, I just want to kind of go through a few things real quick here. Understand our goal is multiplication. We want to reach new people in chair one. We want to see them grow in chair two. We want to equip them in chair three and then send them out to launch new ministries and new things. That is our goal. It's multiplication. It's one meeting one who meets two more. It's not just adding one person. It's multiplying. That is our goal. We want to go and bear fruit. We don't want to get stuck in any one of the first three chairs. But we especially don't want to get stuck here. We cannot skip a chair. I can't be a believer and then all of a sudden be a fully formed and really targeted disciple maker. I need to become a fisherman. I need to do the work. I need to learn. I need to grow. And that's what those two chairs are about. That's what we need to do. We want to bear much fruit. We bear much fruit by making disciples who make disciples. And we do that. We do that because we are driven by love. Somebody who is in chair one, we love them because Jesus loved us and his love flows through us. The person in chair two, we love them too. Why? Because Jesus loves them and we need to love them too. And his love needs to flow through us as they stumble, as they fall, as they do stupid things, as all kids do. Sometimes my kids, I'm like, man, what didn't you or did you eat this morning that made you think that was smart, you know? And you will find that people who are in chair two, that's what they do. They'll do things that don't make any sense. They'll slip back into their chair one behaviors. And we got to be there to say, hey, that's okay. Here's how you take care of that. We love you anyways. We don't condemn. We don't chastise. We hold them accountable. And we love them. We restore them with love. We have obstacles that we're going to face as we go through this. We have obstacles we're going to face in our growth. We always do. We always have growing pains, right? All of us, when we're growing up, we have growing pains. I used to have them like crazy. My legs and my back would hurt, and it was because I was growing. My son, we have growing pains with my son because his clothes don't fit him anymore. And Abigail, same thing. Her clothes don't fit her anymore. Beth has all these clothes she's bought from the grass, they don't fit her anymore. I'm like, ah, oh. Her shoes, especially. We dealt with that this morning. She can't wear all of her shoes. So we're not even going to be able to buy garage sale shoes for very much longer because she's going to need new shoes pretty soon. Those are the growing pains we're going to go through. And as believers and as a church, we're going to have growing pains. And we're going to have obstacles put before us. And that's next week's message. Next week, I want to look at the dangers, the pitfalls of doing four-chair disciple-making. Can you go get Beth for me, please? Thank you. She's just right next door. I hope so far in this is kind of giving you an idea in this series we've been in, that you see that this is what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus said, go and make disciples. He wasn't just talking. He wasn't just talking to those that were standing on that hill. He was talking to us. We were to obey everything he told us to do. And we're supposed to do it in love, in his love. I'm hoping to find ways to help us do that even better. Next week, like I said, we're going to talk about the pitfalls. And then we're going to go back to chair one. And I'm going to give you some ideas on what does that look like? I think chair one is probably the chair that we're most apprehensive about. You know, I don't know any non-believers. Yeah, you do. You just don't realize it. And how do we do it? And what do we do? And that's in 2 weeks. I'm going to ask that you stand as we pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we love you, and we know you love us. We know, Lord, that in spite of ourselves, your love covers all of our sins. And it is by your love and by your grace that we are made holy. Father, your plan for us is to be disciple makers, to be people who are going out and finding those people that you've brought into our lives who are seeking, who long to know the truth, those that you've placed there. And you long for us to lead them to Christ, to be their friends and lead them to Christ, and then to walk with them as they grow. So they too can make disciples. So we could be spiritual parents and then spiritual grandparents. As we go, we are to make disciples of all nations. We can't do it on our own. You told us that. You warned us of that. We have to do it with you. Help us, Father, as we continue. Help us to keep our eyes firmly focused on you. And to realize that it is by your love that we do everything we do. Help us to be disciples who make disciples. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.